It is wonderful to be with all of y'all again this evening. If you would, please turn to Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56 in your Bibles. Luke 8, verses 40 through 56, please stand. This is the word of God. So it was, when Jesus returned, that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. So far, the reading of God's word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Please be seated. These verses are beautiful verses that God has given to us to remind us what type of king he is, who he is. And before we look at these beautiful verses, I want to go back to the beginning of chapter 8 very briefly. So in verse 1, Luke tells us that Jesus went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. So in Jesus' mission to seek and to save, he is bringing glad tidings. He's bringing the good news to the people in all the cities and all the villages. And an interesting note there, in verse 2, it says, "And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, and Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others were provided, and many others who provided for him from their substance." So even at the beginning of chapter 8 here, we see that Jesus is bringing glad tidings. He's bringing the gospel to the people in the cities and the villages. And also that he welcomed women to be among the people who are following him. And one of the reasons why that is interesting is because that was quite rare for the time period, for rabbis, for teachers to welcome women to learn at the rabbi's feet. And so we see this. And then in verses 22 through 25, Jesus and the disciples are going from one side of the Sea of the Galilee to the other side. And a storm comes up. And there is great wind, and the waves are large, and the disciples become afraid. So much so that they wake Jesus up, who was sleeping, because he was tired. They wake him up. And he tells the wind and the waves to be still. And they were still. And the disciples were left with this question: who can this be? For he commanded even the winds and the waters, and they obeyed him. Then, as Jesus gets to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, he meets a man with he was demon-possessed. People had tried to bind him so that he wouldn't harm himself, wouldn't harm others. And Jesus casts out these demons. And after the demons had been cast out, the man begged Jesus that he might go with him. And Jesus tells him, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. Tell your own people the great things God has done for you. And then this is what we see. And he, the man who had been healed from the demons, he said, and he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. And so, with the quieting of the wind and the water, and in the casting out of the demons, the idea of who is Jesus, we are led to believe from these passages that Jesus is God. Who can control the wind and the waves but God? Who can cast out these demons? And even this man who had the demons cast out, when Jesus told him, tell what great things God had done for you, he tells the people what great things Jesus had done for him, equating Jesus with God. And now in our passage today, chapter 8, verses 40 through 56, we see people who come to Jesus with issues of life and death. And who Jesus is and what kind of person he is, again, is brought to our attention. And through this passage, Jesus addresses our fears, our shame, our suffering, and he reveals that he is a compassionate, powerful, and resolute king. So in verse 40, we see that Jesus had come back from the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He had left the man who had been possessed by demons. He had gone his way, and they'd come back. And this is the side of the Sea of Galilee where Jesus had spent most of his time in ministry. So people had already heard about Jesus. Many of them had already seen Jesus perform miracles. And so, in some way, there's some bit of familiarity that the crowd will have with Jesus. And in verse 41, behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a synagogue ruler, and he falls down before Jesus, begging Jesus to save his 12-year-old little girl, his only child. And so you can imagine the anguish that Jairus is going through, knowing that his little girl, his only child, is at home dying. And Jesus shows compassion. He shows compassion on Jairus and the people at the home because he agrees to go with Jairus back to his home. But there is a thick crowd. It's one of those thick crowds that's hard to get through. So for those of you who have been in markets or bazaars in India, it's hard to get through from stall to stall. You're bumping up against people. You're going past people. For those of you who haven't, think of maybe the busiest American football game you've been to, or baseball game, where people are all around and people are trying to crowd in to go through the turnstiles. It's a thick crowd. It's hard to get through. And you can imagine Jairus' anxiety increasing as he sees this crowd who has come to see Jesus. But the crowd is so thick that the going is slow. The house isn't that far away, but there's a thick crowd. And it's hard to get past. And the crowd is pressing in on Jesus and his disciples. And at this point in time, I want us to all be very clear about this. It is not an accident that Jesus is in the middle of this crowd. It's not an accident that Jesus is in the middle of the crowd. He is there on purpose. He came, as we hear throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus came to seek and to save. He is in this crowd on purpose because, if you remember from earlier in Luke, in chapter 4, after Jesus had been speaking at the synagogue in Nazareth, and he offended the people there by saying that he was the Messiah to come, but be careful because even in the time of Elijah, there were lepers and a foreigner was healed. There were people who were hungry and it was a particular widow that was fed. And so the people hearing this became offended. And in chapter 4, the people are getting ready to take Jesus up to the top of the hill overlooking the cliff that the city was built upon. And they're getting ready to throw him off. And then, in verse 30 of chapter 4, it says, Jesus passed through. He just passed through. So Jesus could do the same thing right here. Although there's a great throng of crowd, this multitude that was making the way go slowly, Jesus could have caused the people to part, even as Moses parted the Red Sea. There could have been an easy way, but Jesus is here on purpose. Jesus is here on purpose. And even by being in the middle of this crowd, Jesus is showing compassion. And as the anxiety is building, knowing that this little girl is dying and Jesus is on his way and going is slow, all of a sudden, we're introduced to this woman. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years. This woman has suffered terribly for 12 years. The same number of years that Jairus' daughter has been alive, this woman has been suffering with this flow of blood that continues to flow. And because of this flow, she would be ceremonially unclean for 12 years. And being ceremonially unclean, she is prevented from fully joining and participating in religious life and in social life. So in many ways, this disease, this flow of blood has kept her separated from the rest of the people in town, has kept her separated from the community. If you think about, if you've ever seen sick people that are out by the side of the road, just like we were thinking about the market in India before, how crowded it is. How many, for those of you who have been to India, have you seen people who are ill, who maybe are lame, and they're sitting on the side of the road, and they're begging, but they're often left alone. They're separated from the general interactions in the people of the society. They're left over to the side. They're separated. In many ways, they're outcasts. And so for 12 years, in many ways, this woman with this continual flow of blood has been separated from the people. An additional aspect of complexity here is if this woman started this flow of blood 12 years ago before she was married, she would not be married. because nobody would want to marry her. She wouldn't be she wouldn't be allowed to marry. She'd be prevented from marriage because nobody would be allowed to touch her. Because touching her, they also would become unclean. And so this woman has suffered terribly for 12 long years. But we don't see her as lazy. She has tried. She's tried everything she knows to do. She has spent all of her living on physicians. She has not just sat back and gone, oh, it doesn't matter, woe is me. She has tried to be healed. She has spent all of her livelihood on physicians. And it hasn't worked. It hasn't worked. She is still ill. She still has this flow. And so regardless of her effort, she could not be healed by anyone. And that's why we see in verse 43, she could not be healed by anyone. And so her situation is very dire. She is suffering. And though all the physicians that she had visited, that she had spent all of her income on, all that she had to live on, all that she spent on, she had heard of Jesus. And she came up behind Jesus. And so she has this idea, maybe if I only touch Jesus' garment, maybe just the tassel. So Jesus would have been wearing this over robe that would have had at least 4 tassels on it, being a good Jewish man. Can't she just reach and touch the tassel? And would she be healed? And so she sneaks up behind Jesus. She sneaks up behind Jesus and touches what we see here. It says the border of his garment, the fringe, maybe the tassel on his robe. And immediately the flow of blood stopped. Immediately. This woman who had gone to physicians for years, who had spent all that she had, and nobody could heal her. She could not be healed by any. She touches the edge of Jesus' garment, and she is healed. Now, you might be thinking, how did this woman steal power from Jesus? If you're thinking that she stole power from Jesus, you have it backwards. Jesus is here on purpose. He knows that she is here. And his power doesn't just randomly go out. Remember, the crowd was thronging around him. If power could just randomly go out of Jesus, every time somebody bumped shoulders with Jesus, it'd be like, oh, another person was healed. Another person is amazingly feeling better. The power went out from Jesus because Jesus sent the power out. The power has gone out from Jesus because Jesus knew that this woman was healed here and that she needed to be healed, and he sent the power out to heal her. He could have come back to this side of the Sea of Galilee and he could have said, I know that there is a woman here who has had a flow of blood for 12 years. And just as he sent power to heal the centurion's servant, he could have showed up. He said, there is a woman here who needs to be healed. I send out power and she could be immediately healed. But that is not what Jesus decided to do. He walks through this crowd and allows this woman who normally, in normal circumstances, by her touching him, would cause the person that she touched to become ceremonially unclean. And yet here, because this is Jesus, she reaches out, touches the fringe of his garment, and she is healed. The power, the cleanliness aspect, the power isn't coming from Jesus in the sense that he is becoming unclean because she touched him. But the power is going out from Jesus, healing this woman who needs to be healed. And so she didn't steal power. Jesus sent the power out. And Jesus displays his compassion and his power in healing this woman through allowing her to touch the edge of his garment. And then Jesus says, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And Peter and the disciples are like, "Jesus, Jesus, people are touching you all over the place because this place is crowded. People are bumping into one another. This is a tight crowd." And they're like, everybody denied it. They're like, because of course nobody would bump into the teacher. People are bumping into people here. And nobody wants to admit it. And nobody wants to admit that this woman touched the edge of his garment. And so, as Jesus is asking, Peter's like, the people are pressing in on you. And you're asking, who touched me? It's like, it's one of those cases where Peter's asking this question, like, really, Jesus? People are bumping into you all over the place, and you're asking, like, who touched me? But in stopping to ask this question, Jesus is actually showing compassion to this woman. And he shows his resolution. When he continues, he says, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. Jesus is actually showing compassion and his resolve in asking the question again. And in verse 47, now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. The woman was not hidden. She was not invisible. She was not cast off to the side. She was not hidden. Jesus came to seek and to save. And this woman realizes that she was not hidden. Jesus saw her. Jesus saw this woman. She had been found because Jesus went searching. And so she recognizes that Jesus has healed her immediately after the flow of blood for 12 years. Immediately she's healed. And so with great fear and trembling, she falls down before Jesus, just as Jairus had done not too long ago. Jairus had come before Jesus and fallen down. And so here, this woman is come trembling, falling down before him. And she declared in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. So this is a woman who is ceremonially unclean. Is she concerned about how Jesus is going to react that a ceremonially unclean woman is touching him? Is she concerned about how the crowd around would respond when a ceremonially unclean woman has touched this great teacher, bringing possibly shame upon the whole city? Now, how long has it been since Jairus came? He had fallen down before Jesus, asking for Jesus to save his daughter not that long ago. But the crowd is thick. It's taking time. And Jesus is asking questions of this woman who happened to touch the edge of his robe. And so in front of Jesus and all the crowd, this woman declares why she had touched Jesus. She publicly announces that she has had this flow of blood for 12 years. And that in touching Jesus, she was healed immediately. There must be something in Jesus where this woman, who has been cast out for 12 years, could feel emboldened enough to let everybody know that she had had this flow of blood, that she had suffered. And let's be honest. This town, it's not that big. She's had this flow of blood for 12 years. She had visited multiple physicians. Chances are, a lot of people in town probably knew she had this flow of blood. There was a reason why she was outcast. People may not have mentioned it in her presence, but people probably knew. They probably knew that she was suffering, and yet still pushed her to the side. And so she admits her disease, but also proclaims how Jesus has healed her powerfully. So the power of Jesus is revealed as well as his compassion, because he had the power to heal her, but he also had the love and compassion to heal her. But by publicly announcing her disease and her healing, and by Jesus drawing this out of her, it also opens up the way for her to rejoin the community. Because there's this big public declaration now. And with the public declaration, she can now go to the priest and be ceremonially clean, even as she's been made clean by Christ. So Jesus heard her declaration of her disease and of her healing, although he knew that he had healed her, as well as everybody else in the crowd. But in doing this, Jesus deals with her shame, with her fear, with her suffering, and Jesus healed her, alleviating her suffering. He calmed her fears here by speaking kindly to her, and he removes her shame by healing her and providing for her cleansing. I think of Jesus taking her shame, and he honors her. He takes her shame, and he honors her. So Jesus calls this woman daughter. He calls her daughter. How tender, how sweet in Jesus calling her daughter. It's a tender form of address, and though she had been so much over the 12 years, Jesus kindly comforts and heals her. He commends her faith. She had heard reports of Jesus, and she had believed that he had the power as well as the compassion to heal her, and that's why she dared to reach out and touch the fringe of his garment. And she was right on both accounts. He was powerful enough, and he did have the compassion to heal her. And this is what Jesus says: "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well." She was healed. She was saved through faith in Jesus. And so just as Jairus was seeking the welfare of his daughter who was dying at home, Jesus also advocates for this woman. He calls her daughter. He's willing to seek her and to look after her welfare, to her benefit. And he blesses her and sends her away in peace. "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." So after being tormented for many years by this constant flow of blood, she has peace. She has peace with her body. She has peace now soon with the community. And because of her faith, she has peace with God. I want to pause for a second just to say a couple things about this woman's suffering. Many times, we cannot just simply assign blame for the cause of people's suffering. We can't just say they're suffering because of X. And it is good, and God encourages us to seek healing, to seek the alleviation of suffering. And when God is providing for healing, when he's providing for the alleviation of suffering in this life, he frequently uses means. He frequently uses his creation. And so in no way in this passage does it say that the woman shouldn't have gone to doctors. It says that they couldn't heal her, but it doesn't say that she shouldn't have gone. And it was pointing out, by adding that aspect with the physicians, it's not pointing out that she shouldn't have gone. What it's saying is how difficult it was for her to be healed. And it also shows the power of Christ in healing her, that he was able to heal this woman. So I just want to encourage you that if you are suffering, that if you are ill, seek out healing, seek out the alleviation of the suffering. God doesn't call us to suffer silently without seeking the alleviation of that suffering. Because God most often uses means. He uses His creation. He uses people that He's gifted in knowing medicine. He's gifted counselors. He's gifted other people to care for people. So moving on. Verse 49. While Jesus is talking with this woman, asking her, "Who touched me?" and hearing her declaration that she'd had this flow of blood for 12 years and that she was healed immediately, a messenger comes from Jairus' home. And the messenger plainly says, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." Which is right there in your face. Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher. Your daughter's dead. What use is it anymore? But Jesus heard this messenger. And even though this messenger wasn't talking directly to him, Jesus is the one who answers. And Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." What's Jairus thinking? Is he kind of angry that he went to Jesus however many minutes or longer ago and got caught, and Jesus got caught in this crowd and then was talking with this woman? "If only you had made it back to my house on time, Jesus." Or was there this glimmer of hope that Jairus had just seen a woman who had been ill for 12 years, had just been healed like that, simply by touching the edge of Jesus' robe? And so they make it to Jairus' house, and the crowd followed him. When you're on the freeway, you see the lights flashing, the ambulances, the police cars. What does everybody do? They slow down. They look. Same thing here. The crowd's going along. They had seen Jesus work one miracle. Is he going to work another one? And so they get to the house, and Jesus limits those who can come inside with him: Peter, James, John, and the girl's father and mother. And in verse 52, "Now all wept and mourned for her." This all, friends, relatives, professional mourners. Jairus is a prominent man in this community. And so when his daughter was sick, the word spread. When she approached death, people knew this was coming. And so the professional mourners and the friends were coming close. And so once they determined that Jairus' daughter was dead, they started their weeping. They started their wailing. They were mourning very expressively. And here's Jesus, and he says, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. So, Jairus' daughter is dead. And the mourners know that she is dead. They had seen dead people before. They had been around dead people before. They were professional mourners. This was part of their job. You don't mourn for people who are still sick. It's bad form. You mourn when this little girl dies. So they know what a dead child looks like. And so when Jesus says she's not dead, she's just but sleeping, they laugh at him. They mock him because they know that she is dead. And so they go in. And he put everybody else outside. And he grabs the little girl's hand, and then calls out saying, "Little girl, arise." Something that her parents probably often said to her when trying to wake her up. "Little girl, arise. And so her spirit returned, and she rose immediately. She immediately got up. And so even facing these mockers, even facing this child who is dead, Jesus continues to show his resolve. He continues to show his compassion and his power by bringing this little girl back to life. It's a simple command. Little girl, arise. And she immediately rises up. And he also shows his compassion in this. He tells her parents to bring her something to eat, knowing that she needed food. I think it's a really interesting touch where it says, bring her something to eat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. So you might be thinking, okay, so this woman that was in the marketplace, Jesus basically makes this woman say, hey, why did you touch me? Bringing this this suffering, bringing something that would be so embarrassing out in the public. But the woman was suffering quietly. And she was healed in an instant. And so by bringing out this declaration, she opens the way for her to re-enter the community, and it brings a way for people to praise God for this healing. Here with Jairus' daughter, the mourners were already there. They knew she was dead. So the parents didn't have to go out and say what happened, because every time this little girl was walking down the street, that she went to the market, everybody would know that was the girl that was dead and is now alive. It would automatically be public, because there was this already great public mourning for this dead child. Both this woman and Jairus came to Christ fearful and powerless to help in their situations. Jairus couldn't heal his daughter. This woman couldn't heal herself. And they needed help. And Jesus had compassion for them. And in the midst of their powerlessness, Jesus showed power and the resolution to bring about their healing. So there was the calming of the water, the casting out of the demons, the healing of an incurable woman who had suffered for 12 years, and then bringing back a dead 12-year-old little girl. And Jesus performed these miracles to show what type of king he is, to show who he is, to show that he is God, and that he is compassionate, and that he is loving, and that he is resolved to bring his kingdom. A little bit later, in chapter 9, Jesus will ask his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter will answer, the Christ of God. And then Jesus will tell his disciples that he must go and suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and be killed. And in submitting himself to the governing authorities, Jesus took upon himself our weakness, our shame, and he suffered in our place. As Jesus was dying on the cross, we continue to see his compassion for his people. We desperately needed compassion because we were separated from God. We were suffering that alienation. But in dying, Jesus shows his compassion and brings healing of that relationship, brings healing to us spiritually forever. We see Jesus' resolve on the cross in the face of many obstacles, just like he faced with the crowd getting to Jairus' house. And facing these obstacles, he also faced obstacles on the way to the cross. But death was not too powerful for Christ. Christ overcame death. Christ is victorious, and Christ rose on the third day, just as he told his disciples and others that he would. And so our hope is in a Savior who is compassionate, who is powerful, who is resolved to look after the welfare of his people, so much so that he has promised to be with us even to the end of this age. And now knowing Jesus, being connected to him through faith, we've been given power as well. We've been given the power of a new life. And so we can now have compassion on those who need compassion because we have been shown compassion from Christ. And we can use the power that he gives us to care for the vulnerable, to care for the suffering, to care for those who need. We can care for the weak. And we can bring comfort. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Christ, that he is good and kind, that he is powerful and compassionate and resolute. We thank you that Christ brought healing to Jairus' daughter and to this woman. And that even now that we can come before you in prayer and ask for healing as well. We thank you that you bridged the gap, that Christ died for us so that we might be reconciled to our God. And so we ask that you will send us forth seeking to love you above all else and seeking to love those who are around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.